Good morning. It is so very good to see each of you here this beautiful morning. A little bit cool, but it's still a very good morning. This morning, I want us to look at Jesus turning his face toward Jerusalem and what all of that meant. We are beginning the Easter season. And yesterday, Becky and I were watching a documentary that was about the Easter celebrations that occur in some other parts of the world, specifically Europe and Spain, Italy, various places around there. And they are much more involved than what we do in the United States. They have floats, they have parades, they have plays and reenactments and a variety of things that sometimes I think we kind of take the entire season for granted. And so this morning I want us to begin in serious looking at the Easter celebration that's going to be taking place over the next several weeks, culminating, of course, with Easter morning and the resurrection of Jesus. This morning, though, our scripture, it begins in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 53, and it's on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to look there, or if you have your Bibles, certainly turn with me in those. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. May God add to the reading of his scripture. I apologize this morning for my voice. Allergies are in bloom, and I can't seem to get my voice, so you pray for me that it will make it through the end of the sermon. I may lose my voice somewhere along the line, but we're going to do the best we can. Time is a unique element in life. It is different than everything else. And in fact, I think in some ways, at least in this world, time is the most precious element that we have. We talk sometimes about saving time, wasting time, spending time, losing time, making time, etc. But the truth is, we all have a limited amount of time, and we probably don't know what that amount is until it is either almost or completely gone. Time is precious. And we understand as we go through life that time changes. I think when you get to my age and even older, you start recognizing phases of your life change. And time moves forward, things are not like they used to be. I have started working out, and I went to the gym this last week to work on my legs, and I realized before I got home, things are not the way they used to be. I can't do what I could do at one time. You know, sometimes I think we see time around the holidays especially. I know at our house we do. We plan to celebrate with friends and family around Christmas time. Decorations go up, and my Lord, do they go up. Presents are wrapped and placed under the Christmas tree. There are church programs and parties, etc. And finally, the day arrives. We gather together for a celebration dinner. We spend time celebrating, we hold each other, hug each other, and I always am so anxious to gather my family and my friends together at that time and to spend some time together. But inevitably, the time comes when they must go back to their homes, go back to their jobs, go back to their lives. And it seems that Becky and I and our dog are left sitting there by ourselves. And I thank God that I have a companion to be with at those times. I understand how lonely times can be when they're not. The point I'm trying to make is that there is a time when things have to change. And we know as people that we're approaching a time of change. Well, Jesus was in that same position here. When the gospel says, he set his face toward Jerusalem, it indicates a resolve. A change was occurring in Jesus' ministry. It would never be like it was before. He had walked along beside the Sea of Galilee. He had gathered his disciples. He had taught them so many things. He had gathered multitudes of people and preached to them and did miracles, raised people from the dead even, gave the blind their sight back, the lame walked. So many wonderful things were happening, but now it is a new time in his ministry. Now he sets his face toward Jerusalem, knowing what is going to happen. Jerusalem was the seat of power in Israel. It was the Mecca, the place that you would go if you were powerful and you were in Israel. Jerusalem was the seat. I think of it a lot like Washington, D.C. today. Whether you like it or not, good, bad, or otherwise, Washington, D.C. is the seat of power for the United States. And very powerful people meet there and they make decisions. Sometimes I strongly believe the wrong ones, but they make decisions that impact my life and that impact your life. Jesus understood this. He knew that for his mission to be fulfilled, he had to go to Jerusalem. The Romans were in control. However, they allowed the priests and the doctors of the Jewish law, the Sanhedrin, other groups like that, to administer a kind of theocracy underneath the Romans. And as a result, some people had become very powerful, and they had stopped seeking God's will and had started seeking their own power and their own gain. You know, there is an old saying, I'm sure it's a famous quote, I just don't know who said it first. Power corrupts, and absolute power absolutely corrupts. The people, the leadership in Jerusalem had become corrupt. They were very cut off from the common people, and they were no longer representing the common people. So much like what we see in our country today. And I'm not going to get on politics today. Well, maybe just a little bit, but not too much. We have corrupt leaders in Washington, D.C. today. They don't represent you and I in the way that they ought to. And they are on both sides of the aisle, so to speak. We have Republicans who have become enormously wealthy and powerful. We have Democrats that have become enormously wealthy and powerful. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time telling the two apart. I don't know if they're really trying to represent us or if they're there representing themselves. That's exactly what was going on in Jerusalem during Jesus' time. And he had been out in the communities. He had a massive following of people among the common people. He could go somewhere and preach, and thousands of people would come from villages and whatever around the area, and they would not even give thought to how they were going to eat or where they were going to stay. They just thronged to come out and hear the words of life spoken by Jesus Christ. He had an enormous following, but he didn't have a following in Jerusalem. The people in power were not his friends, and he knew that. When he went out to preach, the multitudes came. When he went to Jerusalem, it was a different matter. Before going to Jerusalem, there are some important things that took place, and I want us to look at those briefly. Before going to Jerusalem, Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he prayed to God and spoke with Moses and Elias. He spoke to them regarding his decease or death and resurrection, which was the reason he was going to Jerusalem. So before he went, he prepared himself. He went up there and he saw them and he talked about it with God and with leaders. He also sent out his disciples to go before him, and he sent 70 others also. And they came back to him rejoicing and said, "Even the demons are subject to us. We can cast out even demons in your name." Jesus said in Luke 10:18, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." He said that signifying that a new era had begun. His people were coming on the scene, and they had power. They had power even over the demons. You and I, in the name of Jesus, can cast out demons. Let me say that again. You and I, in the name of Jesus, can cast out demons. No, I'm not going to go off the deep end here and start being crazy. But what I can do in Jesus' name, I can cast the demons out of my own life. The sin that grips me, I can pray, and I can have power over those demons. Think about that. I don't have to be subject to the sin of this world. I don't have to hate. I don't have to lust. I don't have to have greed. I don't have to have all of those things. I have power over them because of Jesus Christ. That's a new era. That occurred before Jesus went to Jerusalem. And you know, I can preach to people and pray with people and work with people, and I have seen people have the demons cast out of their lives. I can't do it, but Jesus can. By going to Jerusalem, Jesus was confronting the seat of power. He was confronting Satan himself. When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, one of the first things that he did is he met the corruption and the sin head on. You remember, he went to the temple and he made a whip. And he went in and drove the money changers out, turned over the tables. He got mad and he whipped them. Yes, Jesus got mad. He had a righteous anger. And there are times you and I ought to get mad at the things we see. By confronting the money changers, Jesus was confronting them at the source of their power, the money. The money changers in the temple was an enormous enterprise. So if you lived around Jerusalem somewhere, a day's journey or maybe a month's journey or maybe even further, you would come to the temple to sacrifice as was required by the law, and you had to sacrifice an animal. And a lot of people could not bring animals with them. So they would come, and conveniently the high priest and others had set up these people to sell the animals that they needed. If they came with money from other parts of the region that would not work in Jerusalem, they had set up tables there where they would exchange money. They were making money, and lots of it. They were charging exorbitant rates. They were charging 2 and 3 times what an animal ought to cost to sacrifice. They had turned the worship of God into a profitable business. And one of the first things Jesus did is he ran them out. Not a lot changed, has there? There's a lot of people today who have turned the worship of God into a profitable business. And there's no point in railing on them, or you know them, you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you something, though. The evangelist that flies around the world in a $70 million airplane and says he needs 2 or 3 of them, I hope he enjoys them, because they won't work in hell. That's my feelings about that. Jesus turned over the money changers. Church is not about money. It's not about me making money or you making money or anyone else. Church is about serving God and seeing people's lives changed, not getting wealthy. When Jesus arrived, he confronted the corruptions. That was Matthew 12. Jesus then remained faithful to his calling. One of the things that we have to understand about this narrative, Jesus knew what would happen when he went to Jerusalem. It wasn't like, gosh, I'm going to go there and they're just going to come around and everything's going to be great and they're going to start worshiping the way they should, and they're going to accept me, and everything's going to work out. Jesus knew before he ever went that they were not going to accept him. They were not going to hear him. He knew that they would plot, and that they would torture him, and that they would kill him. He knew that. He also knew that Judas would betray him. He knew all of these things. Yet Jesus was on a mission, and he set his face, saying, despite all of those things, despite all of the pain I'm going to endure, despite everything I'm going to have to go through, I am going to Jerusalem to do God's will. And he remained true to that. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says his sweat became as drops of blood. You know, I've been in some difficult spots in my life. I've worried a few times. There have been a few nights I've laid awake all night worrying. I've never gotten to that point. I've never gotten to the point that I was so incredibly sad and knew I was going to have to go through so much that I sweat drops of blood. But Jesus did. And he did it anyway. I probably would have hightailed it or never gone to Jerusalem to start with. But Jesus did. He was on a mission, and he understood that. When he was brought before Pilate and the sham trial took place, when they made the crown of thorns and pressed it down on his head, when they beat him with a cat of nine tails, he could have called down angels at any moment and said, no, I've had it. I am the Son of God, and I'm not going to do this. Kill them all. But he did not. He remained true to his mission. On the third day after he died, he was faithful in that he rose from the dead and conquered death and hell for you and I. He was faithful. Excuse me. Last week in the sermon, how many of you remember last week's sermon? I don't blame you. I understand. I forget too. Last week in the sermon, we talked about spiritual personality, spiritual spirit, your very soul. And I ask repeatedly, who are you? Not just the facade, but below all of it, who are you? Well, this morning I want to answer that question, who you are. I'm going to tell you who you are. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are sons and daughters of God Himself. Wow. Think about that for a moment. Let me say that again. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are sons and daughters of God Himself. As a child, I took great pride in who my father was. I thought, of course, being a kid, my dad was kind of a superhero, right? He had some weight in Yell County, a middle of the nowhere place, and people respected him. He had a nice farm. I was proud to call myself Harold, and I would not do anything to bring dishonor to that. I wanted my dad to be proud of me. I wanted my parents to be proud of me because I was proud of who I was. As a child of God, so much more. I'm proud of my God. I am proud that He is God of the universe. I am proud that He has everything under His control. And I am delighted. I am humbled. I am amazed. I am delighted that I am a child of God. Wow. Who are you? You are a child of God. You have power in that. Too many people live their lives denying the power that God has given them. They get up of the morning and they gripe and grumble about this and that and something else. They never see the beauty in this world. They ask, why me all the time? Why does this have to happen to me? They miss the point. They are children of God. You are children of God. Satan comes after me. He comes after you. I know that. I'm aware. Things don't always go my way. I get that. But you know what? Whatever happens in this world, praise God, I am a child of God, and He is coming for me. I'm not worried. My life is going to be all right. I've done a lot of funerals over the years. I wish I had kept a record. Foolishly, I think I started when I was too young to have that much forethought, and I didn't keep track of the marriages and funerals that I conducted. But I can tell you from experience, I have been to those funerals of people who were not children of God. And I have seen the looks on the faces of the family. I have felt the cold, and my heart breaks for them. And I have been to those funerals of people who were right in the eyes of God. And I saw their families, but the sorrow was for themselves, not for the person who had deceased. Because we know they are in the presence of God. Now, this may not be biblical. I can't give you a scripture to back this up. But I believe that when a Christian dies, someone comes to get them. If you look at Lazarus, when he died, the angels took him to Abram's bosom. When you look at a number of other people in the Old Testament, when they died, they were received. When Stephen was stoned and he died, Jesus Christ Himself stood at the right hand of the Father to give him a welcome. God's people, when they cross that river, someone comes to greet them. And they live for eternity. Well, the point of this then, just as Jesus had a mission, a calling. So do you and I. God has given you a specific mission to keep in mind. If you look on the back of your bulletin, there is a second scripture, Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We have a mission. Jesus had one. He went to Jerusalem. He faced the devil himself. He went as a lame, dumb before the slaughter. He gave his blood to save my soul, to redeem me and to redeem you. He rose from the dead to give us life, making us sons and daughters of God. Now, you have a mission. You have something to accomplish. God didn't call you to sit down. In all of the places that I have read about God calling people, I have never seen a place where he says, hey, listen, just chill out. It's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. Do whatever you want. God always says, let's go and do. We have work to do as a church. We have work to do as God's people. We are building a church here for the service and the glory of Almighty God. We're going to reach out and we're going to touch lost people, and we're going to do everything in our power to bring them to the grace and love of God. And in doing that, we will face some confrontation from Satan. He won't like it. We are children of God, and we are going to do our part. From the hymn, I love the old gospel hymn, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone. There is a line that says, Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. If you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, the time is now for you to set your face toward Jesus and respond to his calling. In Luke 10, the same passage we've been looking at today, Jesus said unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth both laborers to his harvest. Go your ways, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. We are the sons of daughters in God. It's time we start going about our Father's business. There are people in this community, in our families, who need to hear the gospel of Jesus. Will you answer your call and bring them to Jesus? Please stand.